week, but I want this song to become something that encourages us. Now, I will tell you this tonight, it's sure true. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow, do we? A lot of uncertainties with tomorrow, but there is a great certainty when you know the Lord Jesus Christ. I want you to find your place in Hebrews chapter 12 tonight, and you'll notice that in your bulletin there is a lot of Scripture. Now, we couldn't put all of the Scripture in that we wanted to. So what we had to do with some of the longer passages, we simply put the address of the verse, and you'll have to find that when we come to it in a few moments as we read these different pieces together. I want us to look tonight, as we're talking about things that I know, and I know who holds tomorrow, I want us to look at the character of God, the real foundation of who we are and what we believe. I was reading, it's been some time ago, it's been several years ago, I was reading a booklet. It had to do with ancient religion. And by ancient, I don't mean the 1950s or the 40s. I mean before Christ, in the days of the Old Testament. And I read this one particular story about a man named Urbal. U-R-B-A-A-L is how it would be spelled in English, and it was about 2,000 years B.C. Now, I'm going to tell you this. I believe 2,000 years B.C. I heard a diamond commercial on the radio yesterday, traveling back in, and it said the diamonds that we have were made 8 billion years ago deep in the earth. Not the same earth I live on. 2,000 years before Christ, this man's religion taught him a little different. He actually followed two different gods. He followed a god that would bring prosperity for the farmer in the field as far as his land. And then he also worshiped a god or goddess of fertility. And going to the temple one day, the priest demanded that several bring their sons to be offered. And we read about this in the Old Testament in a couple of places. His son would be offered as a burnt sacrifice. Now, the time came and the call was given. The day was come that he's to bring his son. And several other families were bringing their sons. Can you imagine what Mama would have said to that? But here they go to the temple and they bring these children forward. And they are literally burned as sacrifices to these false gods. Then the priest did something else. Then the priest said, out of the men who have brought their sons, now this shows you the vileness of religion, okay? Out of the men that brought their sons here to be sacrificed, one will be chosen and you will spend the next week in the temple with a temple prostitute. And the story is that his wife noticed a certain look on his complexion. And they called his name, and she was expecting him to back and know, and yet he seemed to move forward with joy and anticipation. And here is, in our language, here is what she said. If he had different gods, he would have been a different man. If he had different gods, he would have been a different man. Now, I want to say this tonight as we begin. What we believe determines where you go. What we believe determines what we do. What we believe determines how we spend our time. And what we believe will also, for us, determine how we conduct ourselves in hard times. Now, I'll say this because I try to keep a little of the political separate from the church, but understand this. It doesn't make any difference. Well, it does somewhat, but I'll state it this way. It doesn't make any difference what person occupies the White House. America's in for some tough times. We're in for some hard. See, we're still looking at a man. We're still looking at a woman. We're still looking at a human individual, and no human individual has the answers. God has the answers. And it's not until we get our minds, our hearts on God and what we believe that's going to help us in the hard times. What we believe determines where we'll spend eternity. I think we all really agree with that. What you believe determines who you are. And so I want us to look over the next few weeks at some things that we know. We've used this song, I know who holds tomorrow. We can look at several pieces with that, but tonight we begin this looking at the very foundation of the things that we know, that when winds blow and difficulties come. I was looking on my desk tonight as I was in the office, and on the corner of my desk is a book called Burden Bearers. And the subtitle beneath it is, Who's Carrying the Load? God never created us to carry the load. We'll look at scripture that proves that out as we move through the night. I told you about that Apostles' Creed tonight and how it starts. We're going to take the thing apart in the next several weeks. We'll go at least to Easter, maybe a little bit further than that. But the first of the Apostles' Creed, the first part of it, talks about the character of God, and God's character is two pieces. He is, first of all, the Creator, and then He's our Father. Now, let's look in Hebrews chapter 12, and we'll begin where our thrust is going to be down in about verse number 5. But let's set the stage for it with the familiar part of Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, 1, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us. It's an individual race. Looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of God, on the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. What does that mean? Quit? Give in? Succumb to the pressures? Or just become discouraged and depressed and stop? Stop what? The race that is set before me. Now look at verse number 4. Ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. We're going to look at these verses, sort of take some things apart. I read another article. It was this week, in fact. You'll know why after I read this. But there were three professional people that got together, and they were talking about what the first occupation was. And the first occupation, the first one that spoke up, there was a surgeon there. And he said, well, God opened Adam up and he took a rib out and he formed Eve. And so the first occupation was a surgeon, a doctor. And so there was an engineer that was there as well. And the engineer said, well, it took some creation, the whole thing being done like that. And so it was God engineered. And so engineering came before he took the rib out. He engineered. He said, if you don't have an engineer, there's chaos. The third professional in the room was a politician. And he said, who do you think created the chaos? So his idea was that the politician was the first. But God, listen, the special part about this, the truth and reality, unlike any man who has ever done anything, God created something out of nothing. There's a lot of people that argue those facts. Now, the Latin word for that, ex nihilo, means out of nothing. If you bring that over to Hebrews, the Hebrew language, it actually means starting something out of nothing. We had the sessions down at VCU for a while with Campus Light. And I was down there one evening, one of the times I was able to go. It was on Tuesday nights, and we had visitation on Tuesday nights, and we're having a special meeting. I've got to get to this one. So I went to that one, and one of the students that came in began to discuss, we'll say that way, evolution and creation. And he said, well, I can believe that there was this explosion, and out of the explosion came all of the mass of material, and the world was formed. And so we went back and forth, and I showed him scripture. We were back and forth for a little while, and I said, you know, I have to argue with that. It takes a lot more faith to believe what you're saying. And he said, well, how so? You know, he was a rather intelligent person. He said, how so? how does it take more faith to believe there was an explosion? And I said, you know, if an explosion created, there'd be a lot of people buying dynamite. I said, you know, if an explosion created, I'd go out and buy enough dynamite to make have an explosion. If we were in the process of having building plans drawn and things, I said, I'd have an explosion so that poof, the building's there. And suddenly you see a little crack in him, but not much. The truth and reality is that the difference of man has never created anything. He has taken something and made something of it, and then he thinks he's something. But God took nothing and he made something. As we look through all of these things tonight, we look at he is the creator. How do I know that? You know, it can be, I've told you, it can be tough trying to explain some of the things of God. You say, Pastor, explain to me fully the doctrine of the Trinity. I can't. Explain to me this and this and this. Now, in Hebrews chapter 11, you have the scripture there, I believe, before you. I want you to understand how we can know this. Through faith, we understand. You know, there's some things that I don't know and I don't understand, but I leave it to somebody that does. Margaret having her chemotherapy treatments. I'm glad God has given somebody the intelligence to make a concoction of chemicals and substances to help be able to reduce and get rid of cancer. If it was, listen, I have no clue. But if tomorrow I go to the doctor and they say you have cancer, I suddenly, the things that I still don't understand, I submit myself to. By faith. Margaret, you're putting a lot of faith in your doctor. They put the needle in, they take that stuff that looks like Kool-Aid and they start putting it in you, and you are at their mercy. By your faith. We could ask Brother Roger tonight in regard to the radiation. And they put you on that bed and they make a frame to put around you so that they're getting it pinpointed right where they want it to every time. I'll have him come up here now and he's going to explain to us the process of radiation. Technically. I doubt very seriously if he can. He has probably done a little research and a little reading, but if you get into the amperages and all this kind of stuff that's involved with that, he probably doesn't know all those numbers. But by faith, he is putting a physical faith in someone who has studied it and knows it. Listen, look what Hebrews says. Look what the author says here. Through faith, we understand. We understand what? That the worlds were framed by the Word of God. Now, Sunday morning, we're going to be looking at that Word of God. We're going to be in John chapter 1 on Sunday morning. But we can understand by faith that the worlds were framed, that God put all this together, so that the things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. It takes faith. It takes faith beyond observation and beyond experience for us to understand what God has done. It's contrary somewhat to other evidences. We're people of evidence. We want evidence. We want proof. So it's sort of contrary to our nature that way. So we're saying tonight that God is first of all the creator. And he created something from nothing. Started it all. Now let's go to this question. Why? Why did God create the world? Why did God create you? There's two answers with that tonight you have written for you. First of all, number one, to show us his glory and be glorified in creation. His glory is his beauty, power, brightness, fame, honor, radiance. It is who he is. The first reason that we see that he created all of the earth and all of us is for his glory. Isaiah 43, let's look at several verses with this tonight. Isaiah 43 and verse 7. Even everyone that is called by my name. Now what name is that? That's the family of God. That's the Christian. For I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him. Now, I'm going to say this before we go any further down with it, and it may be repetitive a little bit later on. Have you ever stood in the mountains? We were, I can't remember the name of the park. It's not too far from where my wife's family lives in West Virginia. We were staying in some kind of a state park, and one of those. And anyway, we were looking out, and the mountains were out here in the back, as far as they could be. The boys were little. We had run them ragged all day long. They needed to take a nap, so we came in, we put them down, they took a nap. We were in the room, and the air conditioning was on. And it was comfortable. And we were relaxing. And then all of a sudden, the temperature in the room just started to skyrocket. And we pulled the curtains open. And the largest that I had ever seen the sun was over these mountains. I remember that all of us, by now the kids had woke up, and we're all around this one window, and this sun is starting to set, and it appears that it's dropping like a ball. You can see it, and all of a sudden, just a small sliver of the bottom is gone, and it keeps going down. I remember looking at James and Justin both. I looked both ways. I remember James going, now he was into photography at the time, and he was like, oh, I wish I had my camera. I looked over at Justin, and his eyes were just gleaming and glowing. We watched for about 10 minutes the most beautiful sunset. I don't know how you can look. We've been at the ocean, and we've watched the sun rise that way. There have been different places of beauty that we have gone. And you can't help but think, the beauty of God's creation. I have looked at something natural like that before and said, thank you, Lord. And I remember what the scripture said, that the heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth his handiwork. All of creation brings glory to God. But understand this. He created all of that to bring him glory, but he created you to bring him glory. So that when the lost world, or the world around us, or a brother or sister in Christ who is having a hard time, they're underneath a heavy burden, can look at us who are called by his name, and our lives appear to them as that sunset I just told you about. As the sunrise I told you about, as the different places of natural beauty that bring glory. And there's no way that you can look at those things and say, oh, that just exploded and is there. We'll stand there and say, Lord, thank you for letting it. That is absolutely wonderful. Well, see, that's what God created us for, to bring to him glory. Keep going with the verses, Isaiah 48 and verse 11. For mine own sake, even for my own sake, will I do it. For how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another. Ephesians 1, 12 through 14. That we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, and whom also ye trusted, and after ye've heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of the inheritance. What does that mean? The down payment, the deposit that's put upon us. If you put, remember when you used to put things on layaway? You don't. I'm the only one. You put a deposit down on that, and it's held for you. Listen, all of the riches of Christ have a down payment on it for us. We'll get to experience those in the days, weeks, years ahead, even into eternity. So we exist to bring glory to him. I was talking with Guillermo the other night. He has an assignment in one of his classes, in a philosophy class. And we were talking back and forth about different philosophies. And our young people go to summer camp every year at the Wilds. And every meal before you eat and before anybody sits down and before they pray, they quote 1 Corinthians 10:31. Whether therefore you eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Now, when you take that word whatsoever, that brings you into a whole world of things. Whatsoever would bring in the relation to neighbors. Whatsoever, our relations in our own marriages. Whatsoever, where we work. Whatsoever, how we communicate, what our conversation is. Our hobbies ought to bring glory to the Lord. Our recreation ought to bring glory to the Lord. All of these things are given to us to bring glory to the Lord. Why? Because that's why He created, was for His glory. Psalm 19 and verse 1, David wrote, writing this, said, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament showeth His handiwork." We said that just a few moments ago. Psalm 104 and verse 1 through 3. But verse 2 says, "Who coverest thyself with light as a garment, who stretchest out the heavens like a curtain, who layeth out the beams of his chambers in the waters and maketh the clouds his chariot, and who walketh upon the wings of the wind." Listen, go into the book of Revelation and read the description of what heaven is. When heaven is described, it talks about the foundation being made of precious jewels. Listen, when they built my house, I didn't care what the foundation looked like. But God cares about everything, about each piece. So it's for His glory. Look at the second. First, He created all that He did, naturally and for you and I in a human sense, for His glory. The second thing is to show us His goodness. We who could acknowledge and enjoy His goodness, and He wants a relationship with us. Now, how do you build relationships? Relationships are built on a couple of different things. Most, if I ask you tonight, and you wouldn't be shy about it, I said, how do you build a relationship? And most of you would probably say, well, you have to get to know the person. And so I would use the word tonight, knowledge. Knowledge. And we've talked a lot. I've kidded with you and shared with you different things through the years with Sonia and I. Knowledge. To get to know someone, you have to have knowledge. How do you get knowledge of them? Time. To get to know God and to have a relationship with God, to know Him, is going to then require of us time. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 17, "Charge them that are rich in the world, that they be not high-minded, nor trust in certain riches, but in the living God, who giveth us richly," look at that last phrase, "all things to enjoy." I've already heard tonight people tell me that, I've heard three people that I know of say this to me, "I can't believe they're saying it's going to snow. I told you 2 weeks ago we're not out of the woods yet. I wish we were." You can say what you want to about it. If it comes, it comes. If it doesn't come, it doesn't come. Let me tell you what to do. What am I going to do? Well, don't complain about it. God will give it to us to enjoy. Start singing, "Whiter than snow, yes, whiter than snow. You've washed me whiter than snow." As you look at the purity and the whiteness of the snow, that's what God did for me. In order to look at it in a positive sense. James chapter 1 and verse 17. "Every good gift and every perfect gift comes from above, and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variables, neither shadow of turning." I told you we'd be in a lot of scripture. Acts chapter 14 and verse 17. "Nevertheless, He left not Himself without witness, in that He did good, and gave us rain from heaven, and fruitful season, filling our hearts with food and gladness." You go back in that chapter and read what Paul is talking about in Acts chapter 14. How that God provided everything they needed. I wish we could have put the whole chapter on there. But go back and read maybe verse 10 through the end of the chapter. And Paul said, everything that we needed, He gave us. Why does He give it to us? To bring glory to Him. And so that we have the opportunity to enjoy it. Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 17 through verse 19. "Although the fig tree shall not blossom, neither shall the fruit be in the vines, and the labor of the olive shall fail, and the field shall yield no meat, and the flock shall be cut off from the fold, and there shall be no herd in the stalls." You say, boy, those are verses of blessings. It's talking about where everything is gone. But then he says this, the prophet says this, "Yet, in all of those bad things, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord is my strength." Hey, listen, be very careful in uncertain days when we don't know what tomorrow holds. Be very careful not to let ourselves get defeated and distracted by those things. Habakkuk lists off for us all the things. The olive trees were failing. There was nothing in the field. The animals weren't reproducing. Everything was seemed to be going away. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. Then that brings us to Matthew chapter 6. Matthew 6 has a lot for us, to say to us. But let's focus in on that verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness and all these things. It would also do you well to go back and read Matthew chapter 6 when it's talking about the things that the world focuses on. So we are to do it in this order, put both of the purposes in order. Number one, we're to seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. That's His rule and His glory. The first thing in my life that I want to happen is to bring glory to the Lord. The first and foremost thing in all of our lives ought to be the desire to bring glory to God. Why? Because that's why He created us. Then the second purpose that brings into, and all these things will be added unto you, that brings us to the place that we enjoy His goodness. He created us so that we could enjoy Him and He could enjoy us. Now, it comes to the second part. He's the Creator, but He's also the Father. And because He created the people for Himself, we look at Him that way. And for the sake of our time, let me clip over into Luke chapter 15 and remind you of the story that is there. I looked at that story. I've read it through. I've taught it. I preached it. I had a whole series of lessons that I did in the youth department about the prodigal, his heart, his attitude. Stretched it all the way through. But that's the story. You remember a certain man had two sons. The younger came to his father and asked for the inheritance. And the father gave it to him. For years, I said, why? Why? Not many days later, he gathered all together and he made his journey into a far country. And there he spent it with riotous living. Then he was employed by a certain man there who had a herd of swine. And the Bible says this, and he would have fain filled his belly with the things that the swine would eat. And an amazing little verse. And when he came to himself. Now, I'm still stuck back there with the father. Why would you do that? The father knew that to move past this, the son was going to have to go to the lowest that he go. I hate seeing this. I have seen it lived out so many times. There's some people that have to go to the very bottom. Hit rock bottom to do what that young man did. And he came to himself. He had sold the robes, pawned the rings. All the friends were gone. The party's over. I think when he came to himself was probably when he had his face over a bucket of pig food. Because, not good grammar, ain't nothing smells like that. And when he's contemplating putting that in his mouth, remember his decision. He said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare? I'll arise and go to my father and say, I've sinned against heaven, against thee. I'm no more worthy to be called your son. Look at that relationship there. Find it interesting that God the Creator shows us our relationship with Him by using the relationship of the Father. Now, very quickly, if you would with me, there are several different things that I want you to jot down. The only thing that we had to fill in tonight. As our Father, we sinned against God through Adam and through Eve. And He, our Father, redeemed us back through His Son Jesus. And there's some things that we can know. First of all, in relation with the Father, number one, He knows. Two simple words. He knows. You say, Pastor, you don't know what I'm going through. No, He knows. You don't know how deep. No, I may not, unless you tell me. But He knows. And you may tell me, and I still may not be able to comprehend. But he knows this dear lady here said goodbye to her husband this last week. I've never done that. I don't know where her heart is tonight. But he knows. He knows. Now look at our verse with that. Matthew chapter 6 and verse number 8. Be not ye therefore like unto them, for your Father knoweth what things ye have need of before ye ask him. And then we could go back to Matthew 6, verse 31 through 33. We've already looked at verse 33. But this is the passage that take no thought for what you're going to eat or drink or what you're going to be clothed with. Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I want us to say that verse tonight. I think you know it. But my God shall supply all. Let's do that again. But my God shall supply. All right. Now, I had you say it because I heard it the first time. And I wanted to hear it again to make sure I heard it. Because my hearing is not like it. Never mind. You know, sometimes we quote that verse wrong. Now, look at what that verse says. But my God shall supply all your need. Need. A lot of times we roll through that verse. My God shall supply all your needs. No, it says need. He knows what the need of life is. He combines those all together. Now, I do want you to notice a plural word in the verse. Shall supply all your need according to his riches, which are plural. The riches of God can supply all of our need. Now, look at the second one, if you would. Number one, he knows. Number two, he cares. You say, well, preacher, it sure doesn't seem like it sometimes. Mark says it this way, and he was in the hinder part of the ship, asleep on a pillow, and they waken him and say unto him, Master, and boy, this is an accusation, carest thou not that we perish? Don't you care about us? Now I want you to notice his reaction. And he arose and rebuked the wind. And he said unto the sea, peace be still. And the wind ceased. And there was a great calm. And then he said unto them, why are ye so fearful? How is it that ye have no faith? He didn't say little faith. He said no faith. Now here's the shocking part. The verse that follows that is really shocking because after he says, how is it that ye have no faith? The scripture goes on to say, and they feared exceedingly and said one to another, what manner of man is this? After they had traveled with Jesus, ministered with Jesus, been with him, they still don't understand. What manner of man is this? That even the wind of the sea obey him. You see, they had spent the time, but they still didn't have the knowledge of who he was. Number one, he knows. Number two, he cares. Number three, he corrects. He corrects. Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Not many of us enjoy correction. I can't remember one spanking I got that was legit. No, I can't. I can't remember a. Well, I do. I just remembered it. I do remember one spanking I got that I enjoyed. I did. The first one. We lived over on Wilmot. I don't know what I did. It was probably something Mom imagined. And she said, go get a switch. And I was about fifth grade or so. So I went out and I got a switch. And I pulled the switch off of this little bush over there in the backyard. And I whacked it across my leg. That didn't hurt. I whacked a little harder, and I found that when you whack real hard, it would break. And so we went in, and Mom and I were doing that waltz that we did so often. She would take me by the hand and switch me like this on the backside, and so we would do the circle dance here. She'd bring that switch down. She'd hit me across the backside and it'd break. And I was just that age. I thought it was funny. And then she said, wait till your dad gets home. Can I go get another switch? Been glad to. That's the only one I enjoy. Correction is not always enjoyable, but understand this. Correction is always proof that you're a child of God. When we sin and get by with it, it ought to cause some doubts. But when we sin and God disciplines us, we ought to rejoice in it because it's proof of His love for us and proof of the relationship that He has with us. Number three, He corrects us. Number four, He guides us. He guides us. I used this on Saturday in a funeral. Psalm 23, He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness. In John 16:13, you have it there before you. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, talking about the Holy Spirit, has come, He will guide you. Oh, the world wants to tell you, let your conscience be your guide. No, let the Spirit be your guide tonight. He guides us. Then He protects us. Psalm 91, 1 through 7, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress and my God. I shall not be afraid of terror by night, nor the arrows that fly by day. Why? Because He protects us. Look at number six, if you would. He is proud of my right decisions more than my great accomplishments. He is proud of my right decisions more than my great accomplishments. Joshua 24. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods of your father served on the other side of the flood or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. That's a decision. That's a choice. He is proud of my right decisions more than He is of great accomplishments. Number seven, He forgives. He forgives. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What does He do with those? Psalm 103:12. As far as the east is from the west, we turn east and start traveling. You say, I'm just going to keep going east. How long will you travel? You just keep going and keep going and keep going and keep going. And it's just an unending circle as far as the east is from the west. Isaiah 43:25. I am He that blotteth out the transgressions for my own sake and will not remember thy sins. Now, these are truths that in hard times, in difficult times, in uncertain times, these are things that we can know. I don't know what's going to happen tomorrow or the next day or March 15 or November. All these attentions that are drawn to us. I don't know what's going to happen. But He does. And He created us for His glory. He created us for purpose. He created us to bring Him glory, and He has created us to enjoy the relationship with Him. It's up to us to know Him, that I may know Him, Paul said, and know Him better and know Him more. How's that happen? Knowledge comes through time. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for the night. Help us that we might have a heart's desire to know You. When the burdens are heavy and the load seems to be more than we can carry, help us to cast all of our care on You, for You care for us. Lord, help us tonight, in the depths of our heart, have a desire, a hunger, and a thirst to know You.